evening. That's exciting, isn't it, Brother Canfield? I'll tell you. You guys did the right thing. If he fails, he can't blame it on you. And if he succeeds, you'll get part of the credit. That's a win-win for you. And you don't have to go to Africa. And so that's a good deal for the church. For me, on the other hand, brother, they already support me. Any change that happens from here on is probably not going to be a good one. So I'm going to do the best I can to encourage you a little bit this evening. And I want you to leave here happy that you came to the house of the Lord. I'm already happy. I enjoyed the music, the young people. What a great job. And let me tell you something about your church. You don't know because you're here. I'm always in different churches. Then I come back here. Let me tell you what I see. The strength of this church is in the men. The sweetness of this church is in the women. And the energy of this church is in the young people. You have a wonderful balance here. Don't take that for granted. Give attention to every area, and God's going to continue to bless this church. I've seen churches on the wrong end of that deal. And so you need to stay on the right end of it. Missionaries like us are dependent on you to do your job. And we're on the other side of the world. We just take it for granted. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. You assume we are, and we just assume you are too. I remember when I was a young man, my grandfather was a missionary. He said, take me to this church in West Texas. I drove him. I was 16 years old. We got to this church before church started, and now you have to be a veteran missionary to do something like this, and a little bit crazy. And my grandfather went into the office and was talking to this pastor and made small talk, and I was setting up the display. My granddad was going to preach. There was nobody else there. And the pastor was talking to my grandfather, who's a missionary for 40 years, and my grandfather said, Pastor, am I not doing my job? And the pastor said, well, I assume you are. And my granddad said, well, can I assume you're going to do yours? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And my grandfather said, sure you do. You came down, you promised you were going to help with this project, and you never helped us out with this project. And he said, I'm preaching tonight. I'd hate to bring it up during the sermon. Now, brother, I try something like that. They'd throw me out in the parking lot on my ear. But they didn't do that with him, and we left there with a check and finished the project, and the work continued on. And so we believe this church is going to grow. We pray for you. Us missionaries, we pray for our supporting churches. I was in Texas all this past week. It's been in the news a little lately. We're actually in Texas surprised how that the rest of the country is so up in a tither about what happened in Texas. We didn't really think it was that big of a deal, to be honest with you. And I say that, I was there the whole time. I was in contact with all of my friends, all of my family. My family, my ancestors moved to Texas in 1835. We've been there for a while. And we had just enough ammo to fight this thing off. We would have taken care of COVID too, but we wanted to leave something for the president. We had rolling blackouts. We had some times where we didn't have enough water, but we checked on our neighbors, and everything's fine. Our electric bill is $110 a month before COVID and before all of this broke out, and so we don't want the government regulating our utilities in Texas. No, thank you. Once every 80 years, we'll have rolling blackouts. That's fine. We'll take it. And I heard around here your electric bill can be a little more than $120 a month. Give us the Texas grid. We'll take it. And so, but pray for folks. I mean, for some people, it was pretty rough. But most of us just made it right on through. And that's what people do. I'll tell you something about Texas. They'll figure it out. They'll make it right. And it won't happen again. And our senator decided to go to Cancun. The only thing that upset us, preacher, is he didn't invite any of us to go with him. He decided to go by himself. Then he decided he better come back and apologize. And nobody in Texas cared. We'd just soon our politicians leave the country and stay gone. And I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. We're looking to get back to Thailand the first week of May. Some things have changed this week. New visas are available. Brother Canfield was talking about missionaries all over the place. We're one of those that got locked out temporarily. But in the meantime, we've been live streaming. I'm up at 5, preaching by 5 a.m. every other Sunday morning. My interpreter is in Winnipeg, Canada. It's broadcast into the church in Bangkok, Thailand, and forwarded on to the churches of Pakistan. And so we're still working. COVID hadn't slowed us down. And there are people in Pakistan getting saved every day. Not just on Sunday. Every day people are getting saved. And God is doing a work. God is doing a work. So we're looking forward to getting back and being there. This morning, I spoke to a man who's a refugee, a Christian persecuted from Pakistan, who made his way to Bangkok, Thailand. This morning I talked to him and he was crying on the phone. He said, "Brother Andy, I've been here hiding out for 5 years and I just miss my country so much." You know, he's patriotic to the country he's having to leave because they're going to kill him if he goes back because he was converting Muslims to Christianity. He's having to leave. He's got no choice. And listen, folks, we got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Nobody in here even has to ask permission to leave. We go when we feel like it. We're Americans. And we come back when we feel like it. No American was turned away during COVID. We were able to come home. And when I fly in, from Asia, usually we come into California. Brother, you probably come into Dulles or New York, something like that, East Coast. We come into West Coast. We land in California. Anybody here from California? Let me tell you, when I landed in California, I landed in San Francisco one time, came out and a man looked at me. I had to come through immigration and he said, what was the nature of your business? And I said, I'm a missionary. How long were you over there? I said, 4 years. On that particular trip, we got detained in China. That was fun. And then we got back and he said, welcome home. Other people in the world don't get to hear welcome home when they come back to their country. We're very, very blessed. I want to take just a few minutes and preach something that I pray will be helpful to you in a practical way. Out of the book of Jonah, please. And we're just going to read a few verses here. And again, I want to preach something that's going to be hopefully of practical help to you. My heart is in missions. I believe the heart of God is in missions. The heart of this church is in missions. You can see that. Missions around the world and local missions, reaching out to people in our communities. That's really what the heart of God is all about. In Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, help it to be a blessing to someone who is here, and that they may be able to apply it and use it in a practical way this day. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know the story of Jonah and the well. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. But you need to know the story to understand where the sermon is going. Jonah was a man that God chose to go to the people of Nineveh. We all know about that. But I wonder sometimes why God chose Jonah. Was he uniquely qualified? Maybe he had integrity such that he was impeccable. Maybe he had such a wonderful reputation or was just qualified so that he could do a better job than any other prophet. There were other prophets, by the way. Isaiah was living at the time. Amos was living at the time. There were other prophets available that God could have called, but God called Jonah. Immediately, Jonah disobeys. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on Jonah, all right? Because Jonah, God sent him to Nineveh, which is near modern-day Mosul in Iraq, and Jonah decided he was going to go to Tarshish, which is in modern-day southern Spain near Seville. Now, if you had to choose between one of those two places, which one would you go to? You'd go to southern Spain, and you would enjoy one of the most beautiful places in the world. And that's what Jonah decided he was going to do. The first thing we can see about Jonah is that he was disobedient. He disobeyed. We all know that, but that's really not what the sermon is about tonight. Jonah had some issues in his life as well. We can look in Jonah when we see that in the end, when God began to use the preaching of Jonah and the city of Nineveh repented, it bothered Jonah. Have you noticed that? If you'll look in Jonah chapter number 3, We'll just jump ahead to Jonah chapter number 3 and chapter 4, verse 1. After the people repent in Jonah 4, 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So Jonah is saying, Lord, I was in my country minding my own business. And you said for me to go to Nineveh, this people who hate us, our enemies, you said for me to go. And I said, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. You know what Jonah's doing? Jonah's blaming his disobedience on God. I knew this was going to happen. Have you ever gotten into an argument with your significant other and they said, I knew this was going to happen? How'd that make you feel? It's like your wife is saying, I knew you were an idiot. Well, why did you marry him? What's that make you? Right? Amen. He said, I knew this was going to happen. Look at what he says in verse number 2. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. Jonah's complaining because God is gracious. Jonah is complaining because God is gracious to evil, wicked sinners. Boy, I'm not complaining. You shouldn't complain. But Jonah says, I knew this was going to happen. You forgave our enemies. You forgave the people who despise us. You're gracious and merciful, the Bible says. And slow to anger, Jonah says. And of great kindness. Jonah's complaining because of how wonderful God is. Or is he just complaining because God was good to people Jonah didn't like? Jonah was disobedient, but Jonah had some other issues going on in his life. Maybe Jonah was a little racist. Maybe Jonah didn't like people because they didn't look like him, didn't eat the same food he ate. Maybe he didn't like people because they didn't talk like him. Maybe Jonah didn't like these people because they lived in another country. He said, I was in my country, and you called me to go to that country, and I knew this was going to happen. Jonah's upset. So, the Bible goes on in verse number 3, Jonah says this, therefore now, Jonah says, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Have you ever seen somebody get blessed that you hated so much that you just wanted to die? Don't look at me that way. You know you have. You know you have. You've seen somebody that you just despise and then God bless them. Somebody you don't like, and they win the lottery. Then you just can't stand it. Then they win the lottery again. And you wish you could just die. You know why? Because you despise them so much, you don't want any blessing coming their way. That's what Jonah's problem was. Jonah came from a wonderful place, from a wonderful country. Jonah believed the truth. He knew about the one true God, and he was blessed enormously. He may have heard himself the words of the prophet Isaiah spoken. He was blessed in a unique and particular way. And then God tells him to go to a faraway, distant place where the language is different, the food is different, the climate is different, the people look different, and they're at war with Israel, and they're the enemies, they're these terrible people, these people of Nineveh. It is all true. And then God blesses them, and God's good to them, and God's merciful to them. And oh, Jonah, he can't stand it. He just can't stand it. Now, anybody here remember where they were on 9/11? I know where I was. I know what I was doing. I know where I went to watch it on TV. I know what I felt. I remember what I felt. I remember how I felt. And I was thinking to myself, why in the world do they have that football they carry around if they're not going to use it? Preacher, I was wondering why we didn't nuke them in Christian love. You say, well, I never felt that way. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. You were hurting too, and you were afraid too, and you were angry too. But you certainly didn't want them to be blessed, did you? When they were dancing in the streets, cheering because we had been punched in the face, how did that make you feel? Pretty bad. Pretty bad. Jonah said, I'm not going to these people. I'm not going to bless them. I'm not going to help them. They despise us. I will not do it. I'm going to Tarshish. And then God said, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to Tarshish. Now, you all know the story, so I'm not going to rehash all of it, but you know what happened. Jonah gets up, and God sends a storm, so the boat's in the sea. It's rocking back and forth, and those sailors who were experienced, courageous sailors, decided we're all going to die if something supernatural doesn't save us. So they call Jonah. In chapter number 1 and verse number 9, Jonah replies to these people in 1:9, and he said unto them, I'm an Hebrew. They said, who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Well, you do now. You didn't when God told you to go to Nineveh, though, did you? One of the most difficult times in my life was in 2004 when I knew God was finished with me in Mexico, but I didn't know where God wanted me to go next. It's a difficult thing for a missionary to be in a place where he doesn't know where he's supposed to go. It was the most challenging time in my life, and listen, church, it lasted for 5 years. For 5 years, I was in prison in a free country. For 5 years, I was begging God, Lord, just show me. For 5 years, I went down, preacher, I went and I thought God was going to take me home. I had done my job. I had planted 3 churches. I saved a church that was in a terrible situation, came in. The Lord used my family and I. We helped this church get back on its feet. And I thought at that time, okay, that's it. God's done with me. I took a notebook out, preacher, and I said, if I die, number one, for my wife, call preacher. Number two, call Rebecca. That's my sister. She had the life insurance stuff. Number three, number four, number five. And I wrote it out in a notebook, and I gave it to her, and I said, honey, I think God's finished with me, like finished. You say, well, what in the world is, you know, were you depressed? I was pretty disappointed because I wanted to do more, but God didn't make it clear to me. God didn't tell me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't know where I was supposed to be and what I was supposed to do, and I was struggling. I think, looking back in retrospect, had God told me to go to Southeast Asia and start reaching Pakistanis with the gospel, maybe I would have fled to Tarshish. Just being honest with you now. I know you're much more spiritual than I am, but I think I would have said, no. So God had to take me to a place where I could realize that there was a Nineveh that needed to be reached, and I was the Jonah that needed to do it. You see, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's not about a fish. It's not about a boat. It's about what God did so that a wicked, evil people in Nineveh could hear the truth and have an opportunity to repent of their sins. And the thing we need to take home with us tonight is this truth, and that is this. There are Ninevehs all around the world. Every community has its own Nineveh. In fact, most families have a Nineveh, a person that needs to be reached, an individual or a couple. You know, we all have children. My kids are a little bit older now. I've got a 21-year-old. My mom said that when they turn 13 or 14, they lose their brain and they get it back at about the age of 25. I was 25 when I married Gwen. I think I did get my brain back right about that time. And my son has lost his mind. And I'm praying for him. He's my Nineveh right now. He gets my attention right now. He gets my prayers right now. He's in church again, but he's been out. Adam and Eve had some problems with their kids too. And none of us are perfect. And even if we were, our children are not. And so we have to pray for them. We have Ninevehs in our school systems. We have Ninevehs in neighborhoods around us where the gospel has not penetrated. Yes, there's access to the gospel, and thank God for that. Where I am working, there is no access to the gospel. They are dependent on the missionary to bring the light of the gospel in. Thailand itself is 99.1% Buddhist and Muslim. You add up the Buddhist and the Muslim, that's 99.1%. 0.9% other. That's all the Sikhs, all the animists, that's all of the Jews, that's all of the Catholics, that's all of the Charismatics, that's all of the Protestants, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Hindus. They're all in that 0.9. little access to the truth, very little access to the gospel. And there are many places in the world like that, all over Asia, all over Africa. These are the regions we must focus on. These are the regions that still have not received the light of the gospel. We need to penetrate that darkness with the light of God's word. That is our Nineveh. We've got to get in there. The good news is God is working, and God is doing great things. It's estimated that 1,000 Muslims a day in Pakistan are converting to Christianity. 1,000 a day. 1,000 a day. There's a lot being born in Pakistan, but there's 1,000 a day converting. There are people that are converting, and missions is the heart of God. And listen, church, missions works. When this church participates in missions and supports missionaries like me and missionaries like you, we go around the world and we partner with other people and we reach other people. Church, listen to me. It's working. It's working. It's God's plan. It's working. God in His mercy, in His grace, in His mercy is allowing a great turning to Him around the world. And you are a part of that, a great part of that, not just a little piece. You are a great and vastly wide encompassing part of what God is doing around the world. This church supports so many missionaries and supports them so well. Let me share something with you. A few months ago, I was driving up and down the roads here in Virginia, and my transmission went out on a Saturday afternoon on my way to a church where I was going to preach. That's always nice. I found a wrecker. I called the preacher. He came and picked my wife and I up on the side of the road on 29 going down towards southern Virginia in the church van. Then he loaned me the church van because I didn't have any wheels. Then I found out on Monday that I needed $3,800 for a transmission. Did you know I put a transmission, that exact transmission, in my son's pickup in Texas for $1,950 3 weeks before I blew that transmission? You want to know why everybody's going to Texas? Because it's a wonderful place to live. And we got guns and ammo. And I thought, what am I going to do now? Now, listen, I don't have a sending agency. I work through my church. So I have to be responsible and put money aside, and I have my own emergency fund. You're not going to get a call from Brother Randy that says, I need $3,000 or we're not going to have food, because I manage the finances that God puts in our hands as wisely as I can. We are very careful and very grateful for every penny that we receive. You have to budget the money that you get, and so do we. So you're not going to get a letter from Brother Randy when I go back to Thailand in May that says I need $35,000 move-in expense. That's budgeted already. I knew that was coming. I've been saving for that. My love offerings, preacher, that's where they're going. I'm setting that aside. We're going to get down there. We're going to keep doing the work that we're doing. If you move to North Carolina, ain't nobody going to put $35,000 in your pocket. Amen? And so we have to be careful. All of us missionaries have to be careful with the financing that we receive and use it in a godly way that's honoring to Him. We have to be careful, especially, you know, if it's not your first time over there. We already have a place. We're paying rent right now, brother. Our house, we're paying rent on our house right now. We're not there. We have to do those things. But we are getting back to our Nineveh. And when we get back, we're going to be able to do more of the work that God has put in our lives to do, our responsibility to do this work. I want you to notice something quickly, and I'll be finished now. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Here's the question. Why? Why? For Jonah? No, sir. For Nineveh. God already knew about Nineveh. God already had a plan for Nineveh. Now, something you need to know about Nineveh. They repented, but then they backslid and they got back into idolatry, and then they were utterly destroyed like the prophecy said they would be. Nehemiah's, the whole book of Nehemiah is about that. And you will find out that 120 years or so later, the whole city of Nineveh was utterly destroyed. God gave them an opportunity to repent, and they repented, but they weren't firm. They didn't stay. They went back into idolatry. They forgot about God, and then the second time they were judged. But in this occasion, God was being merciful. God was being gracious. God was being kind to Nineveh, the enemies of God, and God said, I'm going to send this man. Jonah, this man that's got messed up life and has problems. I'm going to send him to Nineveh because these people need to hear the truth. So God did that in verse number one. Jonah disobeyed. So look what God did in verse number four. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. That's two things that God did for Nineveh. He called a prophet to go and take the gospel or to take the message where they could repent to the people of Nineveh. And when the prophet disobeyed, God sent a storm. So they throw Jonah off the boat. Amen. Verse number 9, he says, I fear the Lord, God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. The sea where he was and the dry land where he wanted to be. Amen? And that's what happens in our lives when we get into trouble. We start thinking about all the things we want and we start remembering God at those times, don't we? When things are going swimmingly well, we tend to forget about God. Jonah, if we look ahead in verse number 17, they throw Jonah off of the boat, and what happens? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Was that to save Jonah, or was that to save Nineveh? Was that for the fish's sake? Was that for the people on the boat? Was that for Israel? No, that was for Nineveh. God's doing things for the Ninevehs of this world. Nineveh represents wickedness. Nineveh represents the enemy. Nineveh are the bad people in the world. The sinners are Nineveh. And yet God has done these three things already. He called a prophet. He sent a storm. He sent a fish to save the prophet. In chapter number 2, verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That's the fourth thing that God did for Nineveh before Nineveh knew a thing about it. Nineveh doesn't even know they need to be rescued, folks. Nineveh doesn't even know the dire straits that they are in. They don't even know that fire will descend from heaven and consume them. They don't even know the truth. The truth has not penetrated into that area. The light has not come. They are living in darkness, but God is working. And God is preparing a man to go and to take the message of repentance to this people that need to repent. God is working. In chapter number 3, after Jonah decides, I should pray. He's in the belly of a fish now, and he hasn't died, and he decides it'd be a good thing to start praying. I say he's probably right about that. This disobedient prophet, this prophet who's running from God, this prophet who has decided he will go his own way and not the way that God has commanded him to go, this prophet who has decided he'll go to the beautiful area of southern Spain instead of the horrible area of Mosul, Iraq, this prophet begins to pray and he finishes his prayer uttering these words in verse number 9, chapter 2, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The theme of God's word. Salvation is of the Lord. When us missionaries go all over the world, you know what message we're preaching? The message we're preaching, the theme of God's word, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of your government. It's not of your culture. It's not of your idol. It's not of your religion. It's not of your ancestors. It's not of your money. It's not of your success. It's not of your education. It's not of your appearance. It has nothing to do with any of those things. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the message that's being preached around the world because this church and churches like this church are sponsoring missionaries like this missionary and like myself. That's the message. You say, well, why is God blessing so much? Because the missionaries are preaching the message, the theme of God's word. Salvation is of the Lord. We see the fifth thing that God did for Nineveh in chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, church, listen to me. Listen to me for just a minute, all right? Jonah finally decides he better go to Nineveh and preach what God told him to preach. What did God tell him to preach? Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches. The whole city repents. Jonah has a pity party and he goes up on the side of the hill and he says, oh God, just kill me now. You'll see that in chapter 4. He says, just kill me now. I'd rather die. And God has a gourd grow and provide shade for him. You know the story, right? And then the shade is there and Jonah, he's so happy because he's got shade. Then God sends a worm and the east wind to blow up on the side of the hill and it goes away and he's laying there and the hot sun dehydrated and the wind blowing on him and he says, oh God, why didn't you just kill me now? He's upset because Nineveh is right in front of him and they're prospering. They've repented and God is blessing them. And he says, why? Why, Lord? I'm up on the side of this hill looking like a fool. I said you were going to destroy them, and you didn't do it. Now I'm looking like a fool up here on the side of the hill. Look what God said to him in Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know what God is saying? God's saying, Jonah, you don't care about Nineveh because Nineveh didn't cost you anything. God's looking ahead in time. Nineveh cost him. Jesus Christ himself came down, offered himself a sacrifice for Nineveh's. That Nineveh and the Nineveh that you know about. He died for them. It didn't cost you anything. You didn't have to pay, did you? You didn't. Those people out there on the other side of the world in Africa, they can go off into eternity without Christ. You won't even know about it, will you? But somebody knows. Your God knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. Your Savior paid a price so that they could go and be in the same heaven with you one day. Somebody paid. It is our job as servants to identify the Ninevehs and to take the truth into those dark places, be they on the other side of the world or right around the corner from our house. We have to find them. We have to go to them. You say, well, I don't want to. Neither did Jonah. Neither did Jonah. But God wanted him to. Let me tell you something. If you want God to bless you, get busy. Start doing his work. Stop just coming and sitting and listening and get involved. Start doing. Start going. You say, well, I don't know of a Nineveh. I could recommend a few. If you want, I'll recommend a Nineveh for you. They're everywhere. They're everywhere, folks. There are people. You know somebody. Think about it just for a minute. Just stop listening to me and just think about somebody you know that needs the Lord. Maybe they hate you. Maybe they hate this church. Maybe they're our enemy. They're a field that needs the Word of God. And we can sow the Word of God in that field. It's a practical thing, church. Tonight, as you leave this place, you need to be praying about your Nineveh. I know where mine is. This man knows where his is. You need to be praying about where yours is. Because if you're a child of God, he wants to use you in some way. Find your Nineveh. You'll never be happy. I know. I was of all men most miserable when I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I got busy serving him where I was, and he took me to where I am. And I have peace. I have joy. And I live a fulfilled life. And one day I'm going to be in heaven. And there's going to be people from my Nineveh there because I went and I shared the gospel with them. Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, and close our eyes. I pray you will do the same. Take this message seriously. Find your Nineveh. Find your Nineveh. The music begins to play. I want to challenge you with all every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to challenge you tonight. Find your Nineveh. Is it a single person? Is it an area of town? Is it your workplace? Is it a school you may attend? Is it a country that you've been praying about? Ask God to lead you to your Nineveh. Maybe your Nineveh is your spouse or a child. Maybe it is a cousin, another relative. You have a Nineveh in your life that God has for you to reach. If you're still here, he wants you involved. Ask God to show you your Nineveh.